As we look at the 24th chapter, Solomon, who had this great wisdom from God, starts out in duets. He starts out in pairs, which is very interesting, I find, that he starts out in pairs, and then he goes to triplets. And then a couple places you can see some quadruplets. But 24th chapter, there is a couple of verses that we're going to skip over, though I'll read them because they're going to be Saturday and Sunday's message. I just know that there's a lot of trouble in our country beyond what the newspapers are talking about. One very large church, it's a little bit larger than ours, out in the next county. I know the pastor fairly well. They just had to let all their entire staff go except for three people. Churches are just hurting. And I know that it's not because the body of Christ doesn't have the funds to support what God's doing. There's just people holding on to things. But it's happening all over the country now. However, the book of Hebrews says that in the last days, before the Messiah would come, God's going to shake everything that could be shaken. And then in Peter, he says that judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. I think that we're so close to the return of the Lord that he is shaking everything. There is something happening in our country, and it's being shaken very, very hard. And if you're tied to the world, it's going to be painful for you. So you need to let go of this world because it's ready to be judged by fire. And I believe that God is in the house of the Lord, his own house, and judgment is beginning. And so we want to be the faithful servant that was found when the master went away, that wasn't getting drunk, wasn't out partying, and then coming back and beating the Lord's servants, but was rather a humble, meek servant putting food on the table for the Lord's servants. And I just want to encourage you, every day, just jump into the Scriptures, spend some time alone, let him speak with you, let him encourage you, and get direction for your life so that you understand what he wants from you and how much he loves you. Let it be a one-on-one with you, not an intellectual, well, I'm part of something. No, don't let somebody else be your faith. Don't try to live vicariously through your pastor's faith or the preachers on the radio or anything. You have your own one-on-one with God, and he's going to really bless those that are seeking him right now. Father, as we begin these words from the 24th chapter of your Proverbs of Solomon, we pray, Father, that you would just bless these men and women that have given themselves to you, and they're studying. And you said to study to show ourselves approved, workmen unto God that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as we rightly divide the word of truth, you amplify what is here, and let each life be watered right now. Sow the seeds into the hearts, and let people fall in love with you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here's the first duet. Do not be envious of evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studies destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. So let's say that you're at a party somewhere and you're just standing around listening and you're not really looking for trouble, but yet you hear some people saying, let's go do this or let's go do that. When you hear people talking of mischief, they are evil people. They're wicked people. From the lips comes the abundance of the heart. There was a group of men that broke into an apartment with some girls in Mission Beach. You remember this from last year. And the girls went to San Diego State, and they just got home, and right behind them came three or four wicked, evil men that before they shot up or smoked their joint or at the bar across from the roller coaster, got a few shots to get their courage up. They went in and raped these women brutally, young 22, 23-year-old students. And they were so proud of what they did. I was even more proud of the Northern Division and Captain Boyd Long and the San Diego Police Department, how they said, we're going to find these guys. We're going to get them. And boy, they put the full court press on them. And I was out riding at that time with the police officers and as a chaplain and just getting their feel. And they were ready for anything because they knew this was wicked and this is evil. So start listening careful to conversations that are around you. Somebody is like this verse 1 and 2. You can tell by their discussions. And if they're a little posse or gang, then you know you got big trouble and you want to get away from them. He says, don't even hang out with them. Don't be envious or covet evil men. when you look at CSI or the flashy shows from Miami with all the graphics and fast speed boats and naked women and the guys pulling out the guns and cocaine, and they make it so thrilling and exciting. And people say, I want to be a drug dealer. I'm going to go do that so I can get all that. Don't be envious of what people have like that. Because there are a lot of young people in the inner cities of America that think that's the life. And they go, and it ends up very short for them. So let's look. There's a you and there's they. You and I have grown up hearing about they all of our life. And we've never known who they are, but they are watching you right now. Don't be paranoid, but they are watching you. And they are listening. And they know who you are. And they're going to get you. So there's the you and there's the they. So you don't be envious, and you don't do this, Solomon is saying. Don't envy against evil people. Don't wish you had anything that they got by being crooked at work or writing bad checks or stealing from the inventory. Second thing that you are supposed to do is neither desire to be with them. You don't need to hang out with people that have hard hearts and would even think of hurting another person or taking advantage of somebody else. So now the they part is you have two things to do. For their heart studies destruction. I was interested in, and their lips talk of mischief. I was interested in two words there, and I looked them up. The word studies and destruction. That caught my attention. A person sits around thinking of what they're going to do is actually what they're going to end up doing. So as a man thinks, so is his ways. So he actually studies the evil person. And they have a desire that they can't control. And so if you let their desire spirit come upon you, you're going to envy for the things of the world. Oh, I got to have that cool looking car. Oh, I got to have that bling. Oh, I got to have that boat. Oh, I've got to have this. Oh, I've got to go there. I got to hang out in Vegas. Got Bob. And you go on and you get this spirit of lust in you, and it's going to take you down. And so it controls, the desire controls them. And the word for studies literally means plot. They plot it out. Now you can think of an engineer or an architect. They get their plotter out. Those of you that are pilots, you know when you're doing your cross-country planning, you bring out your plotter, you get your little handheld computer or your E6 or whatever, and you start turning the dial and say, okay, speed, distance, fuel, temperatures, you get all that, you're plotting it. You draw a line. You say, okay, I'm building this house, this much acreage, this much square footage. You plot it. You really mentally put some energy into it. And there are people that are putting a lot of energy in how they can mess up our lives. And it's very obvious today. Now, the second word that caught my attention was that destruction. What is it that they're actually plotting? The word destruction, if you look it up, means havoc. And there are people that sit around and they plot havoc. And another interpretation for the word destruction is havoc and violence and devastation. Now, there are demons that sit around and plot havoc, violence, and devastation. Let's destroy this part of the country. Let's do this. It's an amazing thing to watch the devil in the book of Job, how that God asked him, have you plotted? Have you considered my faithful servant Job? And he smiles and says, why, yes, I have. But you've protected him his whole life. You've made him successful. You take your hand away from him, I'm going to shred him. And God says, I'll take my hand away, but you can't take his life. And you know the rest of the story. So these evil people, you don't want to be with them. Desire not to be with them. Verse 3, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now here's some very simple, basic wisdom for all of us out of the Proverbs today. Three words to underline in here. You've already seen them. That's what this couplet, this duo, this pair talk about. Three words. Wisdom, underline it. Understanding, underline it. And knowledge. They're the three words that the whole book of Proverbs I've been trying to get across to you in our teaching. Is what God wants to give you. He wants to give you a capacity to see bigger than even your teachers and understand the bigger picture of what's going on. Now think of this. Here's the simplistic point. He's talking about you having a vacant lot, and you're going to build a house on it. So how do you build the house? You build it with three words. Wisdom, the house is built. Now, you've got to establish that house, so you're going to need understanding. Then, you're going to need to furnish that house, so you're going to need knowledge. Now, that's pretty simple, but let's extrapolate it out for just a moment. Let's extrapolate to your business right now, or to your family, or to your relationships and your friends, or to your education, or take it anywhere you want. Or maybe you're literally building a house. What is he telling us here? How do we establish ourselves firmly with God's wisdom so we can be God-fearing people, and no matter what storms come in the world, we're on the rock. As Psalm 40 says, God inclined his ear unto my cry, and he took me out of a horrible pit of miry clay, slipping and sliding, and he lifted me out and set my feet upon a rock, and he placed a new song in my heart. How in heaven's name do you make it? We thought it was going to be rough, and it's getting rougher. Now we're here, and it may get rougher. How do you make it if the great tribulation is going to be so horrible that the grass and the greenery of the earth is going to be destroyed, the oceans and the fresh water is going to be destroyed, and people are without God, and they're crying for the mountains to fall upon them and destroy them, and the church is missing. So there are no faith-based organizations out helping in the calamity. And now you notice in these government talks on TV about Ike and Gustav and faith-based organizations, because they know the Christians do more than anybody. Have you ever heard of an atheist group out helping people in disaster? Seriously, no. You ever heard of some ultra-liberal left-wing? No. It's the people that are following the Lord Jesus that just give and serve and love. Now, you take the salt out, and the salt, Jesus said, what good is the Christian or the salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing. Now, I don't know about you. I came to the Lord at 26 years old. I was a good for nothing for 26 years. I don't want to be called a good for nothing if I've been born again, have the spirit of eternal life in me, and I've come to know God. Do you want to be good for nothing? No, of course not. So once the salt is taken out, there is no heart left. They're on their own, ladies and gentlemen. How can you and I make it before all that happens? Because it looks like the church is going to disappear. Then God will pour out the judgment on the earth. So you and I need wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to build our own life, let alone a little house or a cabin somewhere. So what does he say? Wisdom comes first, understanding secondly, and knowledge thirdly. So wisdom allows you to put all the details, the design, and the project together. All of a sudden you have some wisdom. Say, okay, why don't we do this? And wisdom starts laying it out. That's how you start. Then understanding comes along and it says, well, you're going to need a person to draw this. You're going to need a structural, mechanical, electrical engineer. You're going to go down to City Hall and get building permits, conditional use permits. You're going to have to get liability insurance for all the workers. So understanding starts developing in you now. And so you take what you want to do, and understanding says, here's how you really solidify so you can get going. And then knowledge comes. And knowledge says, resources. What are our resources? What could the banks lend us? What will this cost? What will the return be? How long will our family live there? What's the best deal? Knowledge says, what are all the great wholesale deals? I want the best, but I want to go at wholesale prices. So you go to all the stores and look at the plumbing fixtures and the carpets and the draperies and the furnishings. And understanding says, okay. And then you get your consultants. Understanding says, I got to think this through and talk it through. And then the furnishings come. So there's three ways to establish through wisdom anything that you're involved in. Wisdom is what the house is built through. So your wisdom says, I got to be praying through this. Understanding establishes the project, and knowledge shall be, look how it says it very poetically, by knowledge, verse 4, shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the artwork on the wall, maybe some antique vases and tables, some really cool sofas and great dining room set, some lava lamps, whatever you want. But it's understanding that brings the precious things. Now you take it to your own heart. Wisdom says you've got to get to God. And if you get to God, you're going to make it to heaven. So wisdom says you've got to build a spiritual life. How do you do that? Well, understanding comes along and says it's a walk by faith and not by sight. If any man hear my word and he's my disciple, he'll continue my word. So people say they're Christians, but they're not disciples because they never pick up the scripture. So Jesus says, if any man is my disciple, so understanding says, I need to pick up his word. I let him pick up his cross. Okay, there's going to be a burden to this. I'm going to die to myself. Then knowledge comes along and says, wow, what a sweet fragrance. The precious things are in here. I'm making it through trials. I count it all joy when I go through various trials. I have learned to pray always, to give thanks in all things unto God. And now the precious things are a sweet fragrance and sweet aroma in my life. I've used wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you're building a house, establishing a business, raising a family, or just your own spiritual walk, these two verses really lay out a key to you that you may want to study later. Verse 5 and 6 and 7, he goes to a triplet now. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge, you may want to underline, increases strength. It increases, which means you don't stop or you get blessed one time. It's continual. It's progressive. For, this is a fact, he's saying now, establishing about the wise person, by wise counsel you shall make your war. And in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. So here we see the third set of groupings, and he's establishing out three verses now with the same subject from two. And health and strength come to those that have wisdom. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And we mentioned this last week. After the wind blew my pages over and I taught you the whole different chapter. But we got ahead of ourselves, and that's very cool. It is interesting that wisdom brings you strength. And you say, I can have more strength. Well, we would have to obviously say spiritual strength, absolutely. If you have God's wisdom, and every one of you have the right to it, he's your father. He's not some tiki god out there or some carved idol. You know, I didn't grow up with a father, so I don't know what it'd be like to call a father and say, could I borrow some money, Dad, or could you help me with my books for school? Or I didn't have that. Many of you didn't either, but many of you did. And God is sitting there getting your whole attention, and he wants you to have wisdom. James 3:17, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God freely. He'll give it to you. He's not going to reprove you. He'll just say, yeah, of course you can have it. So there's none of you that should be shy or timid, nor should you feel inferior. You know, so you get out and you establish your house, you pray, you seek the Lord. A wise person actually increases their strength. So we'll say, yes, absolutely, I increase it by reading my Bible, by praying, by loving people, by helping people, by serving the Lord, by dying to myself, to, you know, whatever I can do to make society better, I gain strength because I'm in him. And Paul said it's in God in whom we move and we have our whole being. He experienced something that is just like encapsulated in God. And that's where I want to be, and I know that's where you want to be. Not just hear about him, no, I just want to feel his presence and know that he's there. And Lord, there's nothing too big or too difficult for you. And the second thing is, we'd have to say, could he possibly be saying that some people that are sick could be stronger if they had wisdom? Well, I think so. I don't think it's a cure-all that you're going, oh, bless you, my child. You're reading the Bible, and now you're going to be over your little ailment or your huge ailment that it is. But stop and think of this. Wisdom would say, hey, don't smoke. You know, one cigarette takes 8.5 minutes off of your lifespan. Now, when you're 16 or 22 years old and you got a beer in one hand or a cocktail and you're at a party or a club and you're smoking 4, 5, 6 cigarettes that evening, you're not thinking that 48 minutes of your life is gone. But I have yet found anybody, Christian or non, on the side of the road dying, in a shooting or a stabbing dying, or from cancer or old age, or you name it, in a hospital, ever said, let's speed this process up. Most people would like to get some time back. So wisdom says, you don't want to get drunk and ruin your liver and kidneys. And you don't want to be a smoker or a doper and kill your brain cells. You know, but you don't think of that. So wisdom comes along and says, you increase your strength. Yeah, because it says you want to eat a better diet. You want to watch the starches and the sugars. And you want to do this and you want to do that. So wisdom now is like Hebrews, where it says it goes to the joints and the marrow of the bone. The word of God is sharp. So it increases your strength. Now the wisdom says about your counselors. If you're going to go to war and you got an enemy coming against you, you don't make war unless you have some counselors. And it's in the multitude of counselors that you find your strength and your safety. So whatever it is, from buying a car, don't ever pay retail for a car. Don't buy all the add-ons. And when you go to stores and they say, do you want the warranty for that? You already have a warranty. I mean, those are the biggest rip-offs. That's where they make their profit on the TVs and stuff. You're going to get a 2-year warranty or 3-year warranty where they're counting the first year that the company already gets you. If you buy at Costco or someplace, they take everything back anyhow. So just use wisdom. Increase your financial strength, you know, that way. And then he takes it, this third step, wisdom is too high for a fool. Can't grasp it, can't get it. So you don't want to say, what's he talking about? Just nod your head like you agree with me. So wisdom is too high for the fool. But the person that wants wisdom, the light bulb comes on. I got it. Oh, I understand. And he opens not his mouth in the gate. Well, what does he mean by that? It's because the gate of the city is where the wise and the city elders would sit and make all the city decisions, government decisions, and family disputes were settled, real estate was sold. Wise men sit in the gates. Wise men make decisions. Fools aren't found there. I'm sorry. They just aren't found there. Would you turn in the New Testament to 3 John? Not the Gospel of John, not 1 John, not 2 John, but 3 John, back by Revelation. Back at the very back of the book, if you knew the Bible. It's a very, very short little, more of a memo than it is a letter, but it is one of the epistles. And 13 little verses along. I just would like you to maybe memorize this. It's been with me for 38 years. I've always enjoyed just the concept of the first chapter there. As look how John writes to the elder, speaking of himself, he's about 90-some years old, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Wow, I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. That's cool, isn't it? So he knew that wisdom would give you strength. He's loving and true. He's praying that in all things, that you'd be in good health, you'd prosper, just like your spiritual side is prospering. Now go back about 6 books here, short books, 1 Thessalonians. And that's just before 2 Thessalonians and right before 1 and 2 Timothy. But look at Paul carries his theme and his thought that John had in chapter 5, the 23rd verse. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, the 23rd verse. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify or set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, will also do it. You are a 3-dimensional creature if you're born again. If you're not born again, you're a 2-dimensional creature. He says your whole spirit, not a wounded spirit or a half of a spirit or a catechism spirit or a Sunday school spirit that you got 40 years ago and Christmas and Easter and amen, something like that is all you remember. But your whole spirit and your body and your soul, he divides you to the 3 dimensions. So when God created Adam and Eve, they were a spirit. And it was their spirit that met with God every day that he communed in the Garden of Eden. They were a soul, their psyche, their emotions, their personality. They were a body that was made out of the clay of the earth. When they sinned, the spirit died and their body appetites turned over and their body is on top, and flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. So their bodies could no longer communicate, and their soul didn't communicate, and that's why you have to be born again. That's simple. So that your spirit comes alive, that you can get back in communion with God. So a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge, he increases his strength. And here we realize you're a body, you're a soul, you're a spirit, it should be whole. And God is faithful, who's called you, and He's going to do it if you'll give Him time in the Scripture, and you'll just spend time praying. Now, concerning safety by having wise people around you, He's basically saying before you tackle anything to do with your enemy, seek wise counsel. So you do have some wonderful things going here, and one is that you have friends and counsel, that you surround yourself with them, and the word multitude literally means an abundance. You have an abundance of counselors around you, and God will honor you, and God will bless you. Verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Literally, it translates, if you fail in the day of straits or adversity, straight or small is your strength. Now, I can only imagine that many of you are struggling, and I'll be the first one to tell you, it's you want to run, you want to surrender, you want to give up, you want to do, you don't even know what to do, but you just stay in there by the hair of your chinny chin chin, and you hold on to the hem of His garment and say, okay, I haven't got much energy, Lord, but help me out here, come on. In the Living Bible, it paraphrased it this way, and I think this is very cool. You are a poor specimen if you can't stand the pressure of adversity. See? You've got a wimp for a pastor, I'll tell you that. But if we faint in the day of adversity, boy, our strength is small. So God is going to bring adversity our way. If you pay close attention, I've been reading Chuck Swindoll's book on Joseph. Again, I've been through it many times before, but at night this is what I'm reading next to the bedstand. And I've been studying Joseph on my own in Job for the last year. And it dawned on me, just dawned on me this week when I came to this verse several times. If you pay close attention to the Bible, it is not a religious book that is sacred and holy to people that go to some seminary and they're the only ones that know what it's about. It's not a book that only people with clerical collars or big helmets on or fancy robes or incense or beads or anything. It is a book from cover to cover that deals with people that are in trouble, that are failing, that are hurting, that need help. Does that make sense to any of you? That's all it is. It's a book about people, and after 38 years of studying this book, it dawned on me this week. That is so simple, that God is so gracious and loving, that He doesn't make it some, oh, holier than thou, that you've got so many degrees. No, it's for you and me, common everyday people that are struggling, and it's full of common everyday people that God helped in the midst of their adversity. I love it. When we think of the prophets, and we think of the apostles, and we think of the Elijahs and the Elishas, we think of, woo, and the Noahs, and, you know, the Ezekiels, and they're just everyday people that responded to God's call. And they all had problems, and none were perfect. And that's what this book is for. That's all right. I love it when my family comes and they applaud at those points. Thank you. Does that help you at all? That's what it is. It's not a mystery. You can read through there and say, I've gone through what she's going through. I understand. Now you get to Deborah and she puts a tent peg through a guy's head. I don't identify with that, but that was one woman that was knocking him dead. That's for sure. So, if you pay close attention, you see that page to page, it's about human suffering and adversity and family problems and life's issues. And I believe this is because sin has entered into the world and it's killing mankind. And God knew that you and I would need encouragement to go forward when adversity and pain and setbacks come so we can make it till tomorrow. If we can make it through tonight, wake up tomorrow, we can make it that tomorrow night and make it the next day. So don't let this black cover, small print book scare you as if it's something that you can't understand. And you think of this in closing, just turn to Genesis chapter 3. And it was our first hint from the very, very beginning, the 16th verse. Not John 3:16, but Genesis 3:16. That God makes it so clear. And now you can pick up your Bible every day and say, Lord, could you speak to me? Could I learn something here that not only will help me, but I could pass on to help other people? Look what he said, verse 16, Genesis 3. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow, you're going to bring forth babies, your children. And your desire, it's normal, is to be towards your husband. Not to somebody else's husband or another woman, toward your husband. That's the natural desire. And he shall rule over you. The husband will be the head of the household, says in Ephesians 5. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Because of this error, this sin, cursed is the ground for your sake. And in sorrow, there's the word again, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread, until you return back to the dirt, to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. It doesn't say from ashes to ashes and dust to dust, just from dust to dust, because you weren't made out of ashes and going back. You were made out of dust. So from the very beginning, it's so obvious. It's simple. It's every day you and me going to work, getting along with people, trying to buy a car, get insurance, go to the birthday parties, see our family, somebody in the family's getting divorced, somebody stabbed you in the back, something happened, you lost your job. That's what it's about. In sorrow, thorns and thistles everywhere. So we don't want to faint in the day of adversity, do we? Because we know that God has given us the key to living, and if we just trust Him through His Word, it's all going to work out. Father, we thank You so much for Your sweet Word that is like honey. We thank You that it just drips off of Your throne for anybody that would come up and eat of it. That You say You hold Your Word above Your name. And so we thank You for sharing with us. This is an easy book if we let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. This is a book of relationship. This is not a deep thing that we need to parse out and split. It's stories about people. People that suffer and sweat and work every day to get a paycheck and try to make that paycheck and that second job balance. So I pray for all of my brothers and sisters that are in this auditorium. May You honor them for their hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray for all of our friends that are watching on the internet right now. I pray for the Upper Room Fellowship in that garage of that upper room that meets every week to join us in Texas, that this is their church service. I pray You'll bless those men and women and honor them. But may You bless our friends in Iraq and Afghanistan that watch on the internet. God, may You blast us with the Holy Spirit right now. May You fill us overflowing with so much love from the Spirit that dying to ourself will become easy and almost an honest necessity for us to not even want to be like we used to be. May You open the eyes of all of us, Lord, to see the end is right in front of us, and You're asking us to exit a physical world that is dying and step into a kingdom that is at hand. So, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we ask, O God, that You would use us for Your honor and glory. I pray that You'd meet every need that anybody in this room has. I pray, Father, that You will challenge the teenagers to be righteous and holy and to give themselves to purity. And, Lord, may You give us great wisdom in the safety of counsel from other people. And Father, may You just know that we all say to You, we love You. We thank You, all of us, Lord, for loving us. We just know for certainty we don't deserve to be loved. We don't deserve to be forgiven of our sins or our trespasses. And yet, with all the frivolity and all the mistakes, the plotting of havoc and devastation that we did against our own bodies and our own souls, let alone other people that we've hurt, You still love us and forgive us. And we pray, our Father in heaven, forgive us this day our debts as we turn now and forgive those that are indebted to us that have hurt us. May You bless these men and women. May You pour out without measure, the Holy Ghost on Horizon Christian Fellowship. May you raise up prayer warriors. May you raise up evangelists and teachers and pastors and people with the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of healing and working of miracles, the gift of government and rule and administration. Lord, may you raise up these people and challenge them in these last hours of mankind's history to stand in the gap for this country. Well, God, have mercy and turn our country towards you as it is collapsing before our eyes, and give us a heart to fall in love with the Bible and to fall in love with prayer. In Jesus' precious name.